So we're going to continue in our series in 1 Thessalonians, and we last week started in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And for those that weren't here last week, Paul is writing this letter to a church that was established during his second missionary journey. And under great persecution, Paul established this church in less than 1 month. Which is quite impressive when you think about the fact that this church is often looked at or called the model church due to their faithfulness during a time of great persecution, due to their spiritual maturity in the concepts and things that are taught when it comes to sound doctrine. So Paul began this letter commending their faithful service and their steadfastness and their joy during affliction, and some things that we can glean from this church of Thessalonica was that it was amongst a city that was a seaport and a trade center located in the Ignatian Way, just north of the Aegean Sea. And when you look at the placement of this city, it was a highway, a very important highway between Macedonia and Corinth. And so, needless to say, this was a very busy and a very profitable city. So these new believers under great duress really shined the glory of God with their testimony and their faithfulness. And so Paul, under great duress to those that were opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, was forced to flee Thessalonica after just being there about 3 weeks. So let's stop right now and pray as we continue on this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here this morning. Lord, I thank you for what has already been a blessing with the singing of songs and hymns. Lord, we thank you for our time in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will continue to bless Grace Bible Church, not only this morning, but going forward. I pray that as we look at this church in Thessalonica, this body of new believers, and maybe we are convicted ourselves of what faithfulness really looks like. Especially under duress, under affliction, under persecution, under suffering. This group of young believers stayed faithful. But not only that, we saw a desire for spiritual maturity, embracing sound doctrine. And so, Lord, I pray that this group of young believers would convict our hearts no matter how long we've been believers this morning. Lord, I pray that we would each and every day of our lives strive to be more like Christ. Strive to glorify you to those that are watching our lives, to strive to be sound in doctrine ourselves. Strive to be more like Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll have your hand upon me this morning as I preach. I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. I pray that you'd be glorified by everything that is said behind this pulpit this morning. And we'll give you all the praise for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is forced to leave after a very short 3 weeks. In Acts chapter 17, we saw that he was there 3 Sabbaths. So it's quite astounding to see what he was able to accomplish in just 3 short weeks, as we see an incredible amount of faithfulness and maturity in this young band of believers. And so because of those that were opposed to the preaching of gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul is forced to flee Thessalonica after a few weeks. He then goes to Berea. That opposition then follows him to Berea, forces him out of Berea. And then he's off to Athens and then ultimately to Corinth. Well, he leaves his helpers behind. He leaves Timothy and Silas behind so that they can continue to help encourage these new group of believers as he's forced to Corinth. But ultimately, they meet up with Paul in Corinth. Now, they meet up with him with a good report. which is encouraging to Paul to see that these faithful new believers are keeping their minds and spirits right with the Lord as they go through great oppression and persecution. But then also they have some very important questions. And so that prompts this epistle by the Apostle Paul to not only give some comfort and some encouragement to these believers, but also to address some of these important questions. So Paul answers these questions and gives some encouragement, but also he commends them. He commends them for their work in faith, which is that, again, we got to be very careful, as Pastor Herm so eloquently preached yesterday. We have to be very careful when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because somebody may come to your house and say, "I believe the gospel," and the first question you should ask them is, "Which one?" Because there are many that preach a works mentality gospel. Seeker-friendly gospel. And so we need to be very careful that we say, which gospel? Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so this commendation that he's been giving them and their work and their faith is not working towards salvation or saved faith, but it's working as a byproduct, as a result of their saving faith. He also commends them for their labor and love. And that as children of God, they are loving with a Christ-like love in loving others. Also, he commends them for their patience of hope, the blessed hope that they have in Jesus Christ and his imminent return. And remember, this is a group of very young believers that he is giving this commendation to. So Paul now adjusts his teaching to the method and motivation of an effective witness for Christ. He now adjusts his teaching to the method and motivation of an effective witness for Christ. And when you think about it, a lot of times when it comes to our witness, some people may be really heavy in method, but maybe lacking in motivation. Maybe they're heavy in motivation and they're lacking in method. And I think many probably dispute or debate between the two. Which one is more effective? Is it method or is it motivation? And I think if you look at either one, they both have a very effective argument. Method is this. It's a means or manner of procedure or a systematic way of accomplishing something. Motivation is the act or process to move to action. So when you think about it, an effective witness, I believe both are important. I believe you have to have method and you have to have motivation, which would be defined as this. It's the act or process to move to action with a procedure or systematic way of accomplishing the task. And that task is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ or being a witness or a testimony. We're going to cover the testimony here in a minute. But I believe that Paul displays the same mindset in this part of the letter to Thessalonica. First, we see that Paul gives the comfort. Paul gives the comfort. Verses 1 through 7, it says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. For even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi." We'll cover that in a second. "We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, or guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which tried our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." So Paul displays comfort to fuel his encouragement. You know, comfort is very, very important. It's a very vital aspect of encouragement. Now, gentleness is something that not often someone's going to receive a great amount of respect. especially in our society today. It's not manly to be gentle, is it? It's not manly to comfort others and have compassion of Christ. You know, we think about comfort and how important it is for encouragement. I'm going to pick on my future son-in-law because I know he can't hit me. Because he's getting ready to marry my daughter. So he's got to be nice to his old pappy. But if I was going to try to encourage him, would it be very effective if I was just like, hey, I heard you're going through a tough time. Praying for you, brother. Is he going to feel very encouraged? Very comforted? But what if I know that he's really going through a trial and tribulation in his life, and I say, yo, brother, I hear you're going through a lot. I want you to know I'm not telling anybody else about it. I'm not gossiping. But I'm praying for you. I love you. Is there anything I can do for you? Can I pray with you right now? Thanks. He's a lot bigger than I am. I should have picked on somebody smaller. But, you know, he's telling these believers that my coming to you was not in vain. In vain in the Greek means empty, lacking results. And he's saying, it's not, even though I was only with you for a short period of time, it's not lacking results. For yourselves, brethren, ye know our entrance in you, that it was not in vain. So what was the result? Well, the result was that they turned from pagan gods and they turned to the one true God. So even though he was there for a short period of time, remember, Mount Olympus was just in view. Just like that clock that I can't see the time, so I'm preaching as long as I want. It wasn't in vain. And because the result was that you turned from those pagan gods. Remember, Mount Olympus is where it was mythically these Greek deities lived, and so paganism and idolatry was rampant in Thessalonica. And he says, "No, listen, it wasn't in vain. The result was you turned from these pagans, these pagan gods, these idols, and you turned to the one true God." Now, hopefully this morning, you can say amen. I heard one, that you accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and you turned from all the different things that we hear about in this society. We've been talking about the cults on Wednesday night and how you need to be very careful in your studying of the Word of God, because a lot of times they'll come knocking to your front door and they're going to say, I believe what you believe. Just like I believe the gospel. Which gospel do you believe? A lot of those cults take the Word of God. They say, oh, we believe in the Bible. But they take the Word of God and they take it out of context to twist it to what may fit their purpose. So praise the Lord for those that have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, have accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we didn't allow ourselves to be pulled away by the different things of this world. And that's what he's commending the church of Thessalonica about. You know, hopefully you can say this morning, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Praise the Lord that we have wholeness and completeness through the sacrificial act of Jesus Christ on that cross. So Paul then begins to motivate these believers with his testimony about him ministering in Philippi. Verse 2, it says, but even that, this little leaf's getting on my nerves. But after that, even we had suffered before, and we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. You know, Paul was persecuted greatly at Philippi, and he was imprisoned. And he even goes to the extent of talking about he was shamefully entreated. Never underestimate the power of your testimony. Never underestimate the power of your testimony. And I don't care if you got like my daughters, they got saved at a very young age, and maybe the only sin that they had was throwing the occasional temper tantrum. Never underestimate the power of your testimony, because your testimony could be used for someone's conversion to Christ, or maybe you're talking about your conversion and what Jesus Christ saved you from, or what transition He's made in your life. Maybe it's persecution or suffering or affliction that you went through in the cause of Christ. Maybe it's affliction that you went through, or maybe it's the deliverance that God gave you. Never underestimate your testimony. Listen, your testimony doesn't just end when you accepted Christ as Savior. You're living your testimony right now by being faithful followers of Jesus Christ and coming to His house and worshiping. This is part of your testimony. You know, we live our testimony every step, every day of our lives. We are living our testimony for Jesus Christ. Don't underestimate the power of the testimony. Because you never know what seed your life, your testimony is planting. Maybe it's to bring encouragement. Maybe it's to bring conviction. Maybe it's to motivate someone to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is explaining here that even in the fear of imprisonment, it did not keep Paul from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was not worried about what man can do to him. He was worried about not serving God, not pleasing Him, not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying city. He's explaining that even though he went through suffering and persecution and imprisonment in Philippi, that was not going to slow him down. Love how Brother Denny, boy, we want to do the hymns. We're going to do it quick. Don't slow it down. He says, I am not going to slow down. I am still going to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ boldly. He said, we spoke boldly when they came to Thessalonica, even though the message brought contention. Contention in the Greek is agonai, which means conflict or agony. And the message of gospel that they gave, they spoke boldly, even though it brought conflict to those who did not believe. The gospel was not openly received by all, and it brought contention or conflict or agony. And that truth still reigns true today. The gospel's not accepted by everyone, is it? I try not to say too many names because I'm recorded. You guys may have to come visit me in prison. But I remember watching a particular TV host who talked about God, basically. And she specifically said that it was narrow-minded that Christians would believe that there is only one way to heaven. And you know what I say to that? Praise the Lord that He gave us a way at all. Because we don't deserve it, do we? Think about it. We don't deserve it. We did not deserve Jesus Christ to come on the cross and die on the cross for our sins. We didn't deserve that. We're dirty, rotten, wretched sinners. God is holy and righteous and perfect. We didn't deserve that. We don't deserve God's grace. We didn't deserve His only begotten Son coming and being beaten and whipped and hung on an old rugged cross for our sins. We didn't deserve that. But praise the Lord that God gave us a way at all. You know, there's an expression, the truth hurts. But not everybody wants to hear the truth, do they? Not everybody wants to hear the truth. And yes, there may be, you know, many different methods to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we're trying to do with this Trunks and Treats. We're trying to utilize a different method in sharing the gospel of Christ, but we should never rationalize in a way to change the gospel to make it more receptive. And after this terrible experience in Philippi, Paul didn't change his method. He spoke it boldly. He did not change the message. And I don't believe Paul is saying here that we are to be arrogant in sharing the gospel, because we should never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we all probably know Romans 1:16. We quoted it last week. We shouldn't be ashamed of it, but we should never change it or get to the place where we're not sharing the message of Jesus Christ. If you could please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. We should never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But we shouldn't get to where we're ramming it down their throats either. We still need to be sensitive, but not changing the message. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 24, it says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." You know, Paul again, going back to our text, explains the method. We have to be still sensitive in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should never try to soften the message, which is what we'll see many, we'll talk about here in a minute. Many, I think, are doing that today. They're trying to manipulate the message so it kind of fits, tickles the hearer's ears. We should never adjust the message, but we still need to be sensitive in sharing it. But Paul again explains his method here in verses 3 through 5, verse 3 specifically. He says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit." Deceit, plainae, which is error or leading astray with uncleanliness or guile. You know, Paul was responding to accusations from these Jewish leaders that he was sharing the gospel with faulty motives. But he's encouraging them that his motives were genuine and pure. He did not use wrong methods in sharing the gospel, that he had the right intentions. But unfortunately, there are many today that are twisting the gospel or using it with the wrong intentions. I remember when I used to work at Comerica before we came here. I worked in card services, so I could always, if someone had an issue with their account, obviously all the transactions appeared before me. And I know many times I remember having conversations with Christians, and they would go over their transactions, and I would see some of the names that they were given to. And in my heart, I wanted to say, "Are you sure you want to give to them? I don't know if their intentions are genuine in their TV ministry. I don't know that they're not just trying to get your money, and they're twisting it to a socially acceptable gospel to tickle ears and to increase their bank account." And I so bad want to say, "Oh, I know this guy, and I know this person. Oh, I don't know if I would give my money to them." But I couldn't, obviously, because my calls were monitored. Might get in a little trouble. But unfortunately, that's the world we're in. Be very careful with the TV preachers you watch. Make sure you've got your Word of God on your lap to make sure they're preaching sound doctrine. Make sure that you're giving to someone who has got the right motives in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this was not the case with Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And part of the reason why they point out what they went through in Philippi was because they wanted to demonstrate that their witness in sharing the gospel was with genuine intentions, and that they, even though they suffered affliction in Philippi, they could have made the gospel, twisted it, and turned it to make it more acceptable for where they were in Thessalonica. No. They're saying, "Listen, you know, we went through that in Philippi, and remember how we shared the gospel of Jesus Christ to you, that we still spoke it boldly. We still spoke it with the right motives." Paul also compliments his instruction and encouragement with comfort here, and as he talks about the nurse. And a nurse isn't looking at a nurse that we know as a nurse in white clothes, neat hat. Of course, they don't wear the hats anymore. He's referring to it as a nursing mother. You know, a mother that really cares and loves their children and tries to nurture them into growth. And Paul is expressing his relationship to these young believers and really showing them how much he truly cares for them as a mother would a child. And he also wants them to know that he's encouraging them and comforting them, and so they wouldn't feel abandoned. Second, we look at the charge. The charge, verses 8 through 11. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. You know, Paul transitions from comfort to a charge for Christ. Paul had a genuine love and compassion for these believers in Thessalonica, and he's expressing to them his desire for them to grow spiritually. In verse 8, the word dear, in that verse is the word agape, but it's agapitos. Agapitos, which is, we know, is agape means love. Love in the highest Christian extent. And so it still comes from that same word in meaning beloved. So in other words, he's saying there, but you're our own souls because ye were beloved unto us. Beloved unto us. You know, Paul again displays his compassion just like a mother who serves day and night and never does it for pay. A mother who serves night and day and never does it for pay. And he reminds them that he's got a genuine concern to share the gospel and help them grow in spiritual maturity, and that in no way he wanted to be a burden to them. And so as a tent maker, they worked day and night. But Paul then gives his charge in verses 10 and 11. He says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and blamably we have behaved ourselves among you that believe. You know, Paul is giving a motivation for their witness, but also a method of discipleship. Paul gives a charge to not only be a witness to others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then also cherish the testimony. We talked about it a little bit earlier, the importance of that cherished testimony and never underestimating the power of our testimony. But we also need to not underestimate how important our testimony is. He talks about being unblameable or blameless or that no charge could stick to them. You know, our testimony is so important to our witness because we're watched by the lost. But it's also important in our discipleship. You know, how could we possibly look at someone that we are trying to come alongside or nurture in the Lord or maybe help them in discipleship? How could we possibly look at them and say, thus saith the Lord, but then when they look at our lives are saying, thus saith the world? And how can we do that? How can we look at that person that we're trying to encourage to spiritual growth and say, thus saith the word, thus saith the Lord? But then our lives say, thus saith the world. We have to cherish our testimony and realize the power of the testimony, because our lives may be the only Bible someone ever reads. In verse 11 here, he says, and you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Exhorted there is parakaleo. Parakaleo, which comes from the same word as the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the Holy Spirit long to do? Well, the meaning of parakaleo is to come alongside or to come near. And that's what the Holy Spirit longs to do in our lives, to come alongside, to come near us. And so Paul is encouraging these believers that's what he's being called to do, to come alongside them, to come near to them, to help them grow into spiritual, mature believers, successful believers for Christ. And really, when you think about that, that's the perfect picture of discipleship. is coming alongside, coming near that new believer to help them learn how to live a victorious and successful life for Jesus Christ. So motivation is needed in our witness, but absolutely there must be a method. You know, cherishing our testimony and our example. There needs to be compassion for the lost in sharing the gospel, but then also to come alongside that believer in discipleship. Third, we see the challenge. The challenge, verses 12 through 15 as I finish up here. It says, that ye would walk worthy of God. Remember that. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because we have, when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Paul challenges these believers to remember their great privilege and their great duty. To remember their great privilege and their great duty. You know, we have a great privilege this morning. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, we have a great privilege. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. We have a privilege this morning. We also have a privilege to be saved from the pit of hell. We have a privilege to know that our eternity is sealed and nothing can pluck us from the Father's hand. We have a privilege of being a child of God, a child of King. But if we embrace that we have that privilege, we also have to embrace the fact that we have a great duty. And he tells us here in verse 12 that ye would walk worthy of God. That's our duty. Yes, we have the privilege of being saved by faith in Jesus Christ and being saved from the pit of hell. But we also have to embrace that. With that privilege comes great duty. And that duty is to walk worthy of God. And he's encouraging these believers to focus their minds and their lives to walk worthy of that sacrifice, worthy of that privilege. Even in the face of suffering, affliction, and persecution. Even when that suffering and that persecution comes from their own people. I'm sure you, like myself, have gone through times where we have maybe suffered affliction from our own people. Our own family. Our own friends. Those that are close to us for the cause of Jesus Christ and for the gospel of Jesus Christ and living for him. And he's saying here, listen. You're going to suffer affliction just like the Jewish believer suffered affliction from the Jews. You're going to suffer affliction from your own people, the Gentiles. The Gentiles will persecute other Gentiles. But we're still to walk worthy of God. We're supposed to realize that with the privilege that we have in Jesus Christ, we also have a great duty. And that even though we might be going through affliction and persecution from our own people, from our own families, that we still need to walk worthy of God. With comes a great privilege, we also have to embrace the great duty and to walk worthy of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for our time here today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the precious words of the Apostle Paul and the comfort and encouragement that he has given these believers. but then also the charge and the challenge that he has given them as well. He's encouraging them that he loves them like a nursing mother loves her child. He also loves them and wants to come alongside them like the Holy Spirit to encourage their walk and to help them have a successful, victorious life in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, but we also thank you for the charge and the challenge that he gave them. And that even though we have a great privilege of having that personal, intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with that great privilege comes a great duty. And that duty is cherishing our testimony and glorifying our Heavenly Father with our walk and our lives. That we are to walk worthy of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us this morning. I pray for that one who's never trusted Christ as Savior. They'd say, I don't even have a personal relationship with Jesus. I don't even know what walking with God looks like. Because I've only walked according to what feels good for me and what my flesh says to do or what the world tells me that I should do or what society tells me I should do. And I don't even know that I have my eternity sealed and secured. I don't know for without a shadow of doubt that if I got in a car accident on the way home and I died and I was going to stand before Jesus that he would accept me in. Brother, sister, if that's you this morning, I pray that you would not continue to play Russian roulette with your eternity. That you would get it sealed this morning by repenting of your sin. Being truly sorry for your sin. And saying, I'm going to turn from that sin and I'm turning to you, Lord, as the Lord of my life. That's what repentance is. Believing that Jesus Christ was man and he was God and he lived a perfect life and he died on a cross for your sins and he was raised from the dead 3 days later just as he promised. That's the gospel. And it's not knowing it in your mind. It's not a prayer. It's believing in your heart. And so if you're here today and you want to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can do it right now from your seat, quietly praying this prayer to the Lord. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, I am so sorry for my sin. Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. I'm repenting, I'm turning from that sin, and I'm turning to you as the Lord of my life. Please forgive me. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ was man and he was God, and I believe that he lived a perfect life. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe in his glorious resurrection, and right now I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and my personal Savior. Now, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, if you could just come forward during our time of invitation and let myself or someone know, we'd love to give you some direction on where to go now to live a successful Christian life. Now, Lord, I pray that you would challenge believers. Maybe we need to come forward and get some things settled with you. Maybe we need to embrace the charge and the challenge of our lives to maybe put more method and motivation behind our witness. Maybe we need to challenge our lives more in our testimony and realizing that the lost is watching us and we need to cherish our testimony. Maybe we need to challenge ourselves to share our testimony. Maybe there's family and friends that we have been convicted about and prompted by the Holy Spirit to share our testimony and we haven't done it. Lord, I pray that you will challenge our hearts this morning to share the gospel. But maybe it's just sharing our testimony and what the gospel's done in our own lives. How it's transformed our lives. And we've seen your hand of blessing upon us because of it. So, Lord, I pray that you'll challenge. Maybe we need to come forward and pray for the many on our prayer sheet or family members that are going through a difficult time health-wise or financially, or maybe in their relationships. We need to come and pray for them at an old rugged altar. And so, Lord, I pray that you have your hand upon our time of invitation. I pray that you be glorified through it all. In Jesus' name, amen. So we stand every head.